This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
You turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. Now, turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. It's the next book, in fact. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. James 1, 1 to 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. But when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. God loves us. God wants the best for us. But we need to have an understanding of how God works in our lives. And sometimes we need to have an understanding of the situations that we go through in our lives. Because like the testimony of Jean-Yves and Emma, we know that we don't always receive what we're hoping for and what we've been promised and what we're expecting straight away. Sometimes there is a time of testing, a time of trial, a time of difficulty. And it's important for us as Christians to understand that's normal. It happens. It doesn't mean we've missed it. It doesn't mean something has gone wrong. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. In fact, it's quite the opposite. One of the proofs that we are children of God, one of the proofs that God loves us, is that he disciplines us, that he allows us to go through those very times which we would rather sometimes, if not all the time, that we could cut out or that we could bypass. You know, we live by faith, don't we? But sometimes I think we can have a distorted impression of what faith is. And sometimes faith can be portrayed, or we can have it in our mind's eye, that it's like this nebulous spiritual quality, or like a spiritual thermometer of our Christian lives, that it's some kind of quality that we muster up within ourselves that gives us more bargaining power with God. That if we have more faith, then more things will go right for us, that we'll see more miracles, we'll see more signs, that we'll have more victories, that everything will be rosy. But actually, if we read the Bible, it tells us something different about faith. It tells us that faith has to be tested, that faith is refined, that faith is actually that stubborn belief that keeps us going, not when things are right, not when we've had the promise, but when the promise is still not yet. That's when faith kicks in, when we have to endure in the in-between time between receiving the promise and when it's fulfilled. There is a time of testing, and that is where our faith is tested and proven. You know, that's what we read in the scriptures. You will find that every genuine expression of faith undergoes a time of testing. Consider Abraham. He's the father of faith. And yet between the promise, you will be the father of many nations, and the birth of Isaac, the fulfillment of the promise, there was a time of testing. And Abraham would wake up in the morning and he would look at himself, and the scripture said he considered his body as good as dead. Yet he considered he who had made the promise as faithful. There was a time where his faith was tested. He'd been given a promise from God. He'd not yet seen the outcome. And in fact, everything around him in the natural was seeming to contradict what God had said. He looked at his body and thought, how can this be? But his faith was this: God has said it, so it's going to happen, regardless of how difficult it is in the meantime. Consider Joseph. As a young man, he had a dream. A dream that he would become a great ruler, that people, including his brothers and his father and mother, would bow down to him. And yet, what happened? He gets sold as a slave into Egypt. He gets accused falsely for something that he didn't do, and he ends up in a prison cell. And I think sometimes we are so familiar with the story that we reach the end and we don't consider what it was like in the middle. What was it like for Joseph in that prison cell, having received that promise of God that one day he would be a ruler, and yet there he was, forgotten, in prison, falsely accused? I think it was hard for him. In fact, I know it was hard for him. Do you know why? Because the Bible says, not in that actual passage, but in the Psalms, Psalm 105, speaks of Joseph, and it says this: Joseph, sold as a slave, they bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of God proved him true. Interesting, isn't it? Often we think that we're the ones who prove the word true. No, the word is always true. But sometimes it's those promises of God. It's those in-between times, those times of testing. Do you know what they're doing? They're proving us true. See, this may not seem like an encouraging word, you know, that our faith is going to be tested. But you know what? It's a real word because it's reality. It's what Jesus said. He said, listen, guys, in this world, you will have trials of many kinds. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. You know, Jesus didn't want us to be ignorant. He didn't want us to think that we, as soon as we became saved and put our faith in Jesus, that everything would become rosy. Because he didn't want us to think, as soon as we hit trial, as soon as we hit difficulty, as soon as we hit problems, suddenly, it's all a disaster, that God doesn't love me and I may as well give up and sit in a corner until he comes back and sorts out the mess. No, he wants us to be prepared so that we know to keep going, to endure. You know, it's also our experience. We know that the Lord disciplines those he loves. And if you haven't found that yet, at some point, you will. But it's also our experience corporately. You know, the Bible says that no trial has seized us except that which is common to man. And, you know, one of the greatest encouragements when you're going through a difficult time is to know you're not the only one. You know, it's one of the lies of the enemy is to make you feel that you're alone, is to make you feel that what you're going through is unique to you. No one else has that kind of problem. It's just you. And you can't share it with anyone, because if anyone found out what you were going through, they'd be so shocked that you as a Christian could be going through that, they would never talk to you again. So you may as well just keep quiet and put on your I'm all right mask and just get on with it, because, you know, you're a bad one. It's a lie. It's a lie. You know, right from the very start, the word of God that Dave brought to us, saying that God had mercy on Paul, the worst of sinners. And I don't know, like Dave, whether there's a sliding scale to sin. I don't think there is. You know, it says we all alike have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. But you know what? Even if there was a sliding scale, even if it went all the way from not so bad to God's grace reaches right down to the bottom. There is no one who is excluded. It doesn't matter what you have done or what guilt the enemy is trying to put on you. Nothing has seized you except which is common to man, and God's grace is sufficient. You know, it can be a bit like the emperor's new clothes. No one wants to speak out because they think it will make them look weak or foolish. But as soon as you do, as soon as you say, do you know what? I really struggle with this. You find people go, what? You too? I thought that was just me. You know, being a Christian should never mean that we have to pretend we've got it all together. We are all works in progress. Even the Apostle Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but this is what I do. Setting behind all that has gone before, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We don't have to pretend to be the finished article or to be perfect. And we can be real with one another. Do you know, of all the qualities that are mentioned in the Bible, you know, it says it, doesn't it, in Corinthians, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the way the world will know that we are his disciples. That's what Jesus says. It is by the love you have one for another. But do you know that for love to be expressed, there has to be both a giving and a receiving? Now, you'd have thought that it would be easy to be on the receiving end of love, you know, that would be the easy part. Oh, yeah, I get blessed up and it's great when people show me love. But you know what? Actually, from my experience, I've seen that quite often it's the other way around, particularly when there are situations of trials and problems. That when we're giving love, we're in the position of strength. You know, we're blessing someone else. They're the ones who've got the difficulty or the issue, and we are in a position of strength, and we're very good, I think, generally, at responding to people in need and being able to bless them and give them what they want. But you know, sometimes it's actually more of a challenge to admit that we're the ones who need to receive the love. Because that puts us in a position of weakness, a position of humility, to actually have to accept, well, actually, I don't have it all together in this area. I need a bit of help. But you know, unless someone does that, there's no opportunity for people to give love. And if love is not being given and received, then from my understanding of the scriptures, that means the world will not know that we are his disciples. There has to be that expression of unconditional love, not just of us to God and God to us, but us to one another. So when we get in difficulty, there can be this tendency to separate ourselves, to raise the drawbridge, to bring down the steel shutters, to hang up the sign that says, I'm all right, and hope that no one looks too closely to realize that that isn't true. Why do we do that? Is it because we're embarrassed? Is it because we feel vulnerable? Or is it because we've believed the lie that says to need to receive the love from our brothers rather than just from God makes us weak? But it's a lie. It's a lie. Sometimes my weakness is actually a divine opportunity for someone else in the body to know the joy of expressing the love of God. It's not about being weak. It's not about being needy and always talking about our problems. We can always be optimistic, even in the face of the worst trials, but we can be real with each other and receive and give love where it is needed. You see, I think the way we can do that without taking it to the other extreme where we're always, oh, poor me. You know, God doesn't want that. Heaven forbid we get to that point where we're always listing a tale of woes. Is this quality that the author of Hebrews and Paul talks about, this running our race with endurance. It's this quality of endurance that allows us to be real about the issues that we're facing without giving in to a pity party and becoming self-seeking rather than God-glorifying. You know, this word endurance, it's a great word. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know how to use the tools that are available on the internet, and I looked up what the word endurance means and the word for the Greek. The word in the Greek is the word hypomone, and it means literally to remain under. And it was used of those who stand their ground when things get difficult, who remain firm, who stay at their post, who hold their position. If you like, it's the opposite of quitting. I know this isn't an English word, but it's your unquittingness. That's what it is. It's your unquittingness. It's your stubborn refusal to give in, no matter how hard it gets. That's the endurance that God wants us to have in our race, in our run for him. And it's the testing of our faith that produces that endurance, that produces that unquittingness in our lives. And James says it's that endurance, that unquittingness, that produces the maturity in our lives that God is seeking. So it's a necessary part of the process. You know, it's not just an optional extra. We all need endurance. Endurance must finish its work in order for us to be complete. There is a need for endurance. And I like the illustration that the author to Hebrew uses, because he talks about a race. Now, those of you who know me a little, even a tiny bit probably, or just look at my shoes or the watch that I'm wearing, there's no hiding. I'm a runner. So I like the illustrations about running. And I understand about the need for endurance. Anyone who runs will understand about the need for endurance, you know, because there's always that point in a race, you know, where, you know, at the start of the race, everyone is full of zeal. Everyone is pumped. Oh, yeah, I'm going to run a good race today. Oh, yeah, I'm going to smash my PB. Oh, yeah, yeah. Come on, let me at it. It's easy to be full of zeal and enthusiasm at the start of the race. You're fresh. You've been training. It's all been leading up to this point. You've filled yourself with jelly babies. You're on a sugar high. You're with your friends. The atmosphere is great. You're lined up and you think, this is it. I'm going to smash it. And you're full of zeal and enthusiasm. But there always comes that point in a race. And I think it's probably about 2/3 of the way through where you've run enough miles that you're tired. You know, that enthusiasm, that zeal, it's back at the start line. And you've run far enough and you've run hard enough that you're starting to think, you know what, I don't know how much more I've got left in these legs. You know, all those big boasts that I made at the start, you know, I'm not sure if I can actually come through on those. And you're not yet in sight of the finish line to give you that final boost. And, you know, in that point in the race, you know what is needed to keep you going? It's endurance. That refusal to quit and to give up. You know, I read a lot of stuff about running. And one of the things that they say is that you should never, you know, unless you get injured, you should never quit in a race. Because quitting is like an infection. Once you've done it once, it becomes a part of your mentality. And you can think, well, I gave up on that race, and this one is tougher. Maybe I should stop in this one too. And they always say that unless you get injured, you should always finish the race. Because once you have quit once, you will always have that battle in your mind. The most important thing is not how you start. It's not how much zeal you have when you're on the start line. It's not how quickly you sprint away from the other runners. What actually counts in running is that you cross the finish line. And for that, you need endurance. You know, I can remember two really grim races that I ran. They were part of a cross-country league, and this was actually the Midland Championship. So it was all the best runners from all the running clubs in all the counties in the Midlands were gathered together. And of course, being a cross-country race, it was held in the winter. And it was up in Stafford, and it had snowed. So there was still snow on the ground. But it wasn't that cold. So underneath the snow, there was a layer of mud. So there was a layer of snow, and then underneath the snow, there was a layer of mud. And being the championships, I was in way out of my depth. These were, you know, the best in the region of the country. And so I found myself, after a short period of time, at the back of the pack with a few other strugglers, squelching through this cold and this mud. I remember coming down this hill and there was this massive pile of squelchy mud and one of my shoes came off. And all the sort of decent runners were way in the distance. And I thought, what is the point? Why am I doing this? I may as well just give up, you know. I'm not going to come anywhere close. It's snow, there's mud, my shoe has come off. What am I going to achieve? But you know what? I put my shoe on and I finished the race. And you know what that race achieved for me? It was a significant race, because now, whatever race I'm running, I think of that race and I think, you know what? It's not as bad. And I didn't quit then. And I'm not going to quit now. And so what seemed like a completely pointless race that was just hardship for the sake of it actually built something into me that was more important than any race win or medal or T-shirt or, yeah, that principle. Chris doesn't quit. Jen doesn't quit. Kat doesn't quit. Balade doesn't quit, because God is building endurance into our lives. See, it's not always easy to count things as pure joy, is it? When you're going through it, when you're cold and you're wading through snow and mud and your shoe has come off, it's not easy to count it as pure joy. And sometimes there are things that happen to us, situations that happen to us in our lives. It's not always easy to count it as pure joy. But to understand that all trials are temporary, but the glory that they are working in us, that endurance and what it produces, is of eternal value. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says this: "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And I want you to know this morning that whatever trial it is you're going through, whatever difficulty it is you're facing, whatever pain it is that is in your heart this morning, for whatever situation that life is throwing at you, I want you to know the truth. It's not going to last forever. There is a finish line. There is an end point. It will end. And I want you to know something else, that what you see is not as significant as what you don't see. That eternal glory that those trials, those difficulties, that endurance is producing. You know, you've probably all heard of the great missionary Jim Elliot, yeah? And he had this phrase, you know, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He was a man who later went on to lay down his life to bring the gospel to the indigenous tribes. And I kind of have my own hat tip to his great saying when it comes to endurance, which is this: he is no fool who endures what cannot last to obtain what cannot fade. He is no fool who endures what cannot last to obtain what cannot fade. And to understand that no matter what pain you're going through, all pain is temporary. But the glory that God is working in us is something that is eternal. That's something that, again, a runner will understand. You know that however much discomfort you're feeling at the end of a race when you're pushing hard and your lungs feel like they're going to come out your chest. You know that in a while you're going to cross that finish line and it's all going to be forgotten. And that result, that PB, that time is going to be in the database and you can look at that. Your kids can look at that. Your grandkids can look at that. It's there forever. You focus on the goal. That's one of the things that will keep our endurance, is to focus on the goal. You know, I was reading recently about the account of the moon landing and Neil Armstrong landing on the moon. And I don't think it was commonly known at the time, but the landing didn't go smoothly. There were a number of problems and issues. In fact, as they were coming down, Neil Armstrong, who is in charge of the mission, and as they were coming down in the lunar capsule about to land on the moon, there were various warning lights that started to flash up that could have basically been interpreted as abort the mission. First of all, a flash came up to basically say, navigation computer is down. You know, you're flying blind. Neil Armstrong said, override, I will land this craft. Then another light flashed up. Automatic descent is off. So you have to control the amount of thrust yourself. Neil Armstrong, again, override, I will do it. And then because he was doing it manually and he didn't see where he was going and he was looking out the window to try and find a safe place to put this thing down, something that had never been done before except in simulation, he started to use more fuel than they had counted for. And again, another warning light came up. And this was basically saying, you've got 30 seconds to put this thing down or you're going to be stuck on the moon forever because you're not going to have enough fuel. And again, he said, override, I am going to land this thing. Because he was focused on the goal, he realized how much had gone before to put him in this unique opportunity to be the first man to land on the moon. And he was not going to be robbed by a computer glitch or a malfunction or the possibility that he might do it. He realized that he was a man on the cusp of destiny, with an opportunity that would never come again. And that's how we need to be, you know. There's another saying that you see in these motivational running posters that come out that I like to look at. It basically says this: excuses will always be with you. Opportunities won't. You know, sometimes we have a moment to make a difference, to realize, you know, no one has ever been closer to the return of Jesus than we are right now. And we need to be those like Neil Armstrong who will not be persuaded to quit by those warning lights, those excuses that flash up, as legitimate as they may be. But to realize we are on the cusp of destiny, that God has called us for such a time as this, and there is something for us to achieve that's far greater than stepping on a barren piece of rock, but bringing the kingdom of God to the whole earth. I've got to throw in a movie illustration, haven't I? Who's excited about the new Star Wars film? Yeah, come on. But there's the scene in the first Star Wars film. You'll probably all know it. You will all know it. Where they're going in to destroy the Death Star. And they're in the trenches. And they're heading towards the goal, which they know is going to free them from this tyranny that's hanging over the galaxy. And they're there and they've got their bombs and they're all ready and they're going towards the goal. And then they start, yeah, that's right, do, 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 do. And then they start getting hounded by the enemy start shooting at them and trying to distract them. And there's just this phrase that comes over again and again. Stay on target. Stay on target. I can't hold them. Stay on target. You know what? I think the voice of the Spirit to us, whatever you're going through, is this. Stay on target. Stay on target. Don't be distracted. Don't quit. Don't give up. Realize the importance of what God has called you to do and stay on target. You know, Jesus had his eye on the goal. You know, it says that he set his face like flint to go to the cross because it was for the joy that was set before him. That's how he could endure the agony of the cross, because of the joy that was set before him, because he saw all that it was going to achieve. Do you know that it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to that cross? Jesus could have come down at any moment. It wasn't the nails that kept him there to die for us. It was his unquittingness, his endurance, his love for you and for me, and because he saw all that the cross would achieve, that he chose to endure it and subject himself to that. You know, I had the privilege to travel with Tony a couple of weeks ago up to Chesterfield, and Tony was preaching, and he brought an illustration that was so good, I'm just going to nick it and use it. At least I'm being honest about it. So I can't claim any deep revelation on this, but Tony shared about trials and understanding the purpose of God, and he spoke about the diamond and the pearl. And do you know that the diamond is formed by intense pressure, and that the pearl is formed by a constant irritation? We need to be wise about how God works in our lives. Sometimes we can feel under intense pressure. Paul spoke about despairing even of life. That was how intense the pressure was that he felt. And at those times where you feel that intense pressure, where you think, God, I know you said that you would never test me beyond my ability to endure, but do you really have to go right to the edge? To understand that that's when he's forming the diamond. And when you're facing that constant irritation, you know, Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh that he pleaded with God 3 times to remove, and yet it didn't go. That thing that annoys you, that never seems to get any better, that persistent problem that always seems to be there, that just irritation, you think, how long is this going to go on? Just remember, that is when God is forming the pearl, something precious in our lives. Because one day that pressure will cease. One day that irritation will be gone. But that diamond and that pearl is eternal and stands for God's glory. You know, there is a prize. As I said, there's a finish line. There is a promise. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." It's brilliant, isn't it? That if we endure, there is a crown. Sometimes as a runner, I run and I get a medal. Sometimes I get a t-shirt, but I've never yet got a crown. That'd be really cool. But that's the race that we're in. You know, it's not a water bottle and an energy bar. We're getting a crown of glory for finishing this race. It's fantastic. One of the things that we're exhorted to do in order to keep our endurance, our unquittingness in the face of trials or difficulties, is to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider how much Jesus endured for us when he went to the cross. You know, perspective is so important, isn't it? And one of the other strategies of the enemy is to get us so locked in to this problem that it becomes all that we can see. And we lose the big picture. And we just become, you know, that's all we can see is this issue. And that's a strategy of the enemy. He wants us to have perspective. And one of the best ways to have perspective is to look at Jesus. And then you think, oh my goodness, what am I complaining about? You know, it says, in our struggle, we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood. But he did. When I consider how much Jesus endured for me, I think, what right do I have to complain about what I have to endure for him? There's a short poem I like by Robert Burns, who was the great Scottish poet. And he wrote lots of poems. Not many of them are famous anymore. Probably Auld Lang Syne is the one that's most well-known, the one that you sing at New Year's Eve when you've had a beer or two to celebrate the New Year. But he wrote this about suffering. He said, "But if I must afflicted be to suit some wise design, then man my soul with firm resolves to bear and not repine." And I like that, you know. When I consider how much Jesus endured for me, I want to be one who has manned his soul with firm resolve that I will endure it and not complain. There's another runner's saying, which again I like, that says this: pain is inevitable, but suffering is optional. And what it basically means is this, that, you know, there will be pain in life, there will be difficulties, there will be trials. And many times we have no control over the situations of life that bring us pain. But you know what? We always have control over how we respond to them. They don't have to leave us in a place of suffering and complaining and self-pity and lack of perspective. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we resolve to run our race with endurance, if we man our soul with that unquittingness and say, no, I'm staying on target. I've seen what God has called me to. I've seen the purpose of God for my life. This is not going to distract me. Then it loses its power over us. You know, sometimes, well, in fact, that was what Jesus said. To be Jesus' disciple means that we have to take up our own cross and follow him. And just as he endured the cross and scorned its shame, so we have to endure the cross in our own lives and scorn its shame. You know, to understand that it is a proving of our faith, to understand it doesn't last forever. And to also understand that there's a crowd cheering us on. I like this again in Hebrews, where it talks about the cloud of witnesses. I had revelation on this a while ago. Another race that I ran, was the Midlands Road Relays. Now, running is generally an individual sport. Most of the time, it's just you and you're out there to get your own time or to beat your own record or to try and beat one of the other members in your club who's of a similar ability. But I like the relays because the relays, it's a genuine team effort. You know, it may not be like a relay on the track where everyone is on the track at the same time. But in the road relays, each leg takes about 20 minutes, but your time is contributing to the time of the team. And so there's that sense that you have to do well. You can't quit because it's not just your time, it's the time of the whole team. And I remember that the last one that I was doing, I was one of the last people to run. And as I came around the corner to the last stretch of the race, which was uphill towards the finish line, there were all my teammates who'd already run their legs, who were standing at the side of the track behind the rope. And we're going, come on, Chris, you're nearly there, that's it, you're doing brilliantly. Come on, all the way. And I thought, wow, that's like the cloud of witnesses. Do you know what? All those who have run their race in Jesus up to this point, all the great heroes of faith who have now gone home to be with the Lord, do you know what they're doing? They're cheering us on. They're standing at the side of the track and they're yelling at the top of their voices, come on! Come on, Jen, you can do it. You're doing great. Come on, Deb. You're doing excellently. Hang in there. Dig deep. It's not much further. You're doing great. They're all encouraging us to dig deep, to push hard, not to quit and to run the race and finish the course just as they have. And you know, as I was preparing this, I just felt a challenge from the Spirit. And God just said to me, you know what? Don't wait until you're dead to be an encourager. Don't wait till you're dead to be an encourager. Because you know what? When we finish our race, we will be part of that cloud, cheering others on. But you know what? They won't be able to hear us. But we have an opportunity today, not only to encourage, but for that encouragement to be heard. Hebrews 3:13 says this, let us encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Today, we have an opportunity. You know, in eternity, we'll be encouraging, but our words won't be heard because we'll be on the other side of the divide. We'll be cheering people on. But just as we can't hear the great cloud of witnesses, they won't be able to hear us. But you know what? Today, as long as it is today, as long as I'm here, as long as I'm alive, as long as I have that breath, I have that opportunity to be an encourager. And I just really believe that that fits in with the word of God that Jen encouraged us. And I just want to take the challenge to myself and I just want to put it out there. You know, it says, let us encourage one another daily. There are 7 days in this week. Who wants to respond with me and to seek to encourage someone else in the church every day for the next 7 days? Just raise your voice if you want to. Raise your hand if you want to. Yeah, raise your voice as well. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that's something we can do that will make a difference. Because you know what? When those people were shouting my name, it boosted me and enabled me to run faster than I would have done. To endure the cross and to scorn its shame. Sometimes scorning its shame goes back to what I said at the beginning. It means that we're not too proud to be real with one another if enduring is tough. Because sometimes it is tough. No trial seems pleasant at the time. And sometimes enduring the cross and scorning its shame means that we have to be humble enough to be real with one another and say, you know what, I'm finding this hard. Would you show the love of God to me? And you know what, no one will think less of you for doing that. Because in reality, if we were to open the lid of our lives to each other, you would find that each of us has something going on where God is dealing with us. Each of us has pressures and pains and difficulties. And I really believe that this week, as we encourage one another, God is going to do something amongst us to man our souls. And it's not just something that we can do ourselves, but it's something that we can help each other to do. Run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Because do you know what? Ultimately, it's not about our glory. It's not about my PB. It's not about my time in some running database somewhere. But it's all about his glory. Because ultimately, we're on his team. And when we run well, we make him look good. And he has a purpose for our lives. We don't run aimlessly. But we run the race with perseverance, knowing that we are becoming more that bride that we sung about, who's made ready for the Lamb and his coming in glory. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.